I'd like to say thank you to our pianist for that song. That was beautiful. I think about those words to that song, lead us like a shepherd. Sometimes we want to go our own way and we forget about that rod and that staff that keeps us on a straight and narrow. Sometimes we don't like it, but Lord, continue to lead us. The shepherd cares for that flock. Good morning, church. My name is, I'm still getting used to this, Pastor Eddie Turner. I became a pastor last July in this conference, not of my own choosing, but because of the machinations of some other folks involved who thought this would be a good vocation for me. I can tell you a little bit about my history. I try to give everybody on the same playing field so you understand this isn't the job that I wanted. I wanted to be a ball player, an oceanographer, sports medicine, something that made money. This was not it. I wound up being a teacher at Glenview Academy, and the one thing that my students will tell you is that I was one who put Bible in every single subject all day long. They learned more from me about my relationship with God than any other subject. I probably was a terrible teacher, but they always went to the academy knowing their Bible backwards and forwards. I wound up working in a chapel group and preaching. I wound up working with Pastor Gary Vinden and his staff, preaching and teaching. I wound up working when men's ministry, becoming the head elder. And then I wound up traveling, doing some things, preaching, and I just liked to preach. It was a fun thing to do. I did not know it was going to be a job. I wound up on the executive committee for the conference, and completely out of order, I was at the meeting where they voted me in as a pastor. They asked me to step outside, they took a vote, and next thing I know, I was getting a card as a pastor. So this isn't something that I wanted to do, but it's something that I love doing. I will tell you this, never tell God what you won't do. I told him I won't do three things. I'll do anything he wants, but I don't want to do these three things. I don't want to go to the Glendale Church where I'm now the associate pastor. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to teach, and which I am still a teacher at Glenview Academy, and I definitely didn't want to be a pastor, which I am now. So, if you want to tell God what you don't want to do, tell him things like, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to live in peace and comfort. I don't want to drive that new, brand new BMW, God. That's too much for me. Tell him things like that. Don't tell him what you don't want to do. He will show you who God is. I love my job. I get to do this all day. And I like to talk about God all day. So today, I'm not going to keep you long. It's not that kind of a day. It's not that kind of a message. We are going to work through this quickly in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But before I ever get up here and do anything, I have to pray. I bring you greetings from the Glendale Church, where I serve as the associate pastor, Glenview Academy, where I am the 6th, 7th, and 8th Bible teacher and the school chaplain, and Maricopa Village Church, where I am the senior pastor down on the Native American Reservation, District 7. And we have a church of about 40 people and a school of 13 kids. It's a wonderful life. I have now taken over the men's ministry. I stepped down as head elder so I could take over men's ministry. It's not that the two conflicted, but it was just too much. So now I'm running men's ministry, and we start tomorrow. Today's message is with them in mind. Men, it's with us in mind, but I'm going to be talking to everyone, because the message today is something that I feel is very powerful and pertinent to our walk with Jesus today, to our filling our church today, to our reaching out and grabbing people, especially in a day and age where people are making decisions left and right by their actions and deeds whether or not they're going to serve God. We have people losing their minds at a rapid rate. We have such anger and frustration and hatred in our society. This is a terrible thing to watch. I've got three little kids, 5 years old and 2 3-year-old twins, and I am fearful about their future. If it wasn't for God, we'd be off in Hawaii somewhere too. I understand you have four families in Hawaii this weekend. My jealousy knows no bounds. Let's pray today and let's get our day going. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for what you have for me and for us today. Lord, my prayer never changes. This is your day. This is your time. These are your people, and this is your word. Father, you were there when this all went down. You wrote the book. I am grateful to be a tool in your belt, to be used by you as you see fit. So, Father, use me today. Let every word I say be from you. Let the message be from you. Father, open our hearts and minds to what you have. Let me be nothing, and let you shine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, tell a very powerful story. And I want to give you some background on how I get here while you turn to it, how I got here. I was a, what's the good word? Rebellious child. My father was a Baptist minister of the New Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in California. My mother was a Seventh-day Adventist school teacher, and I grew up going to church on Saturday and Sunday. I got to see my father preach. I got to see my mother teach. It was a happy time. We grew up in the heart of L.A. in a place called Inglewood, so going to church on the weekends kept me out of a lot of trouble. I grew up loving God. I grew up with two parents who loved God. There was some back and forth in the house about which day was the day of worship, and that came up a little bit. But we had a great time growing up together with nothing, absolutely nothing. The Papua New Guinea folks, that was our childhood. We had nothing. But we grew up in some of the best times just being a family. And when our father was able to move us out of LA and move us into the suburbs, life got even easier. He wound up leaving the Baptist faith. For about a decade, he left God completely. And he died an Adventist elder in our church, a preaching elder. He came around. I remember days when we used to pray for him on Sabbath afternoon. We would pray for our father, and he would come and see us praying, and his relationship with God had strained to the point where he wouldn't even pray with us. But there was a specific incident that happened that turned his whole life around. God has a way. And when that incident happened, it just so happened that we had a new pastor at the Bethel Seventh-day Adventist Church in Pomona, California, that was a former Baptist minister who had come over. And that pastor knew exactly what my father was going through. And they became best friends until the day my father died. But it was my father's death that led me to a place where I no longer trusted God. There's a whole background story you're missing, but I just want you to know I was led to a place where I no longer trusted God, and I myself walked away from God for over a decade. It's not that I didn't know he existed. I knew exactly who he was. It was that I did not trust him anymore. That's a dangerous place to be. I thank God right now, and I want to admonish all mothers and grandmothers in the room. I thank God for you. Because it was a praying mother who never let go and never took any guff from her boy. There's a reason I came home. She prayed me right back into God's hands. And God has a way. I tell her all the time, I think one day God woke up in the morning, checked his email, and it was you again. And he got sick of hearing the same message again. So he came to get me himself. There was a night in Ahwatukee in a hailstorm that God and I had it out in my car. And in that car, he directed me back to where he wanted me to be. One of the things that she did, she would do things from time to time to help guide me. You know, I'm a young man. I've graduated college. I'm working. I did everything I was supposed to do under her household. Now I'm on my own. And one day she sent me a book. And this book was called So You Call Yourself a Man. Already I don't like the title. I'm 21, 22. I'm a man. I pay my own bills. I'm even paying my own car insurance. Already I don't like the title. So You Call Yourself a Man. And as I open the foreword, he writes that he wrote the book specifically for men in short pieces. It's only one or two pages because he knows we don't have attention spans long enough to read chapters. And I said, oh, okay, I'm already offended. So each chapter was only 1 to 2 pages long, but very, very powerful stuff. And my mother had sent it to me, so out of respect, the way I was raised, honor your mother and your father, that thy days may be long on the earth and the Lord in the land that the Lord thy God is giving you. I knew that. So I couldn't just call her and not tell her I hadn't read the book. So I opened up the first chapter, and the first chapter was a story in Acts chapter 3 about a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And in that first chapter, I read this story for the first time. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple. And it stopped right there. As I'm reading this pastor's commentary on it, he says, there was a man who was born with weakness in his ankles. That was all the issue was. Because of the weakness in his ankles and feet, he couldn't walk, which meant he couldn't work. He couldn't get around on his own. Everything else he had was working fine. His mind was working. His eyes were working. His hands were working. But because he had weakness in his ankles and feet, he couldn't get around. Somebody had to take care of him. Somebody had to carry him. Somebody had to make sure he was fed. He got out of bed in the morning. He didn't get bed sores. Somebody had to make sure he got to the restroom on time, or else you got to do that hand washing thing. Somebody had to make sure he got his meals and his water. He couldn't just get up, things we take for granted. I'm thirsty, I go get some water. He couldn't do those things. Somebody had to make sure he was taken care of constantly. People around him, lives were affected because of one area of weakness in his life. Somebody, he couldn't work, which means he couldn't provide. Who's he going to marry? You can't provide for your house. Somebody's going to have to take care of him the rest of his life. What's your outlook on life if you can never stand up to your full height? If you're always on the ground looking up at the world, how do you feel about yourself if that is your life? I have seen people, my elders, and they have issues with their back or spine, and they're completely bent over. And they're walking around, listening to people, for people, but never able to look someone in the face. What is your outlook on life when you have something like that? What was this man's outlook as life is passing him by and he's sitting on the ground every day begging? As you read further in the story, and we'll get to it, Peter and John are passing by and they have to tell him to look up because his eyes are constantly looking down. In the dirt. This was this man's life. And then the book asks, all these people around him that were affected, including him, by this one area of weakness in his life. Book said, let me ask you a question, reader. How many areas of weakness do you have in your life? And I took that book and put it in my two good fingers and launched it across the room. Shoved it in a corner somewhere. How dare you make me think, first of all, about my own manhood, second of all, about the areas of weakness in my life, because in the instant that that question was asked, I counted 12, and I only got 10 fingers. 12 areas that were affecting people around me, 12 areas that were challenging relationships, 12 areas of weakness, and I began to think about all the people in my territory and kingdom, even as a young man, that lives were affected because of me, and not in a good way. And I threw the book across the room, and I left it there for about 3 weeks. I was challenged. I was being forced to grow up, and I was being made to start the long road back to God. This chapter continues on. Oh, by the way, I did eventually finish the book. I eventually came back around, and it's a great one. Verse 3 says, he was asking alms of people that entered the people who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He saw them, but he looked back down. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us. Look up. Look at me. Look me in the face. I have always been taught by my father that this will never get you a job. That this will not get you a job. You want a job, son, you look a man in his eyes and you shake his hand." Not looking at someone, not looking someone in the eyes, how can you trust that person? This man had to be told to look up. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he continued, he took him by the hand, by the right hand, and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It didn't say that anything else was affected. His feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And how many people saw? All the people saw him walking and praising God, which means all the people knew exactly who he was because he was there every day. They passed by him every day. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Peter takes this opportunity to go into a sermon and talks to the people about the God who has done this. But the story I'm focusing on is Acts chapter 1 through 11, and most certainly verses 2 and 3. Verse 2. There is a place in this story that I came to in my studies as a 41-year-old man that I didn't see when I read this at 23, 24 years old. I saw something for the first time that kind of threw me off and made me wonder, now, what areas of weakness do I have today? Because my areas of weakness at 21 and 22, by God's grace, are different than the ones I have now. Those have diminished, but now others have become glaringly aware of. The miracle that's performed in this chapter is amazing. Listen, if I haven't walked before, and I haven't stood on my own, and I've never leaped, and I've never skipped, and I've never dunked a basketball, and I've never ran and caught a football, if I've never been able to use my legs, goodness gracious, thank you for that miracle, God. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you for your majesty. But there is another miracle in the story that we as a church can be part of, that we need to see. Let's go back and read it. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, verse 2, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Brothers, sisters, family, this man couldn't do it on his own. And there were people who thought enough of him when he didn't think enough of himself to make sure that the interruption to their daily life that he would be was scheduled in. And they picked him up every single day to take him to a gate where he could try to get something for himself. Understand, this is more than just dropping him off. You've got to make sure he's got food. You've got to make sure he's got water. Eventually during the day, he's going to need to use the restroom. You got to make sure somebody's there to take him to it. Otherwise, you're going to be carrying a mess back home. And then, at the end of your day, when you're tired, when you have your own household to take care of, you've got to make sure that somebody gets this man home so that he can be taken care of. The miracle that I see here that for me even overrides the miracle of the healing for me is the miracle of his friends that thought enough of him to look at him and say, "My man, we got you. We're going to take care of you. You're my brother. I see you. You can't handle it. I'm going to take care of it myself. You can't do it. We're going to do it for you. Hey, man, it's the best we can do for you, but we got you. And every single day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we got you." Because they didn't know Peter and John were coming. They didn't know that healing was ever going to be given to this man. They knew, that's my brother. He's down. I'm going to take care of him for the rest of his life. He's important to me. He's my brother. He means something to me. He's a child of God. I'm going to look after him as if he was my own. I'm going to do the best I can for him. I can't heal you, but here's what I can do. I barely make enough for me, but here's what I can do. I can make sure you are able to go out and do and get something for yourself. And at the end of the day, I'll come back for you. And I'll make sure you're fed. And man, if you can hold it just till this time, I'll carry you over to where you can use the restroom. I'll take care of your clothes for you. I'll wash for you. I'll clean for you. I'll cut your hair for you. I'll make sure you get to the bathroom to get your teeth brushed. I'll shave you. I'll make sure you get to a bath at least once a week. I got you. I'll take care of you as best I can. They did it every single day, according to Scripture. Daily, he was there. And everybody knew it was him because he never missed a day. I have passed by homeless in our streets. I can't tell them apart. They're in different places. I'm in different places. But they took him to a place where they knew people were gathering every day so he could do what he could for himself. To me, the love that is shown by folks willing to take care of their family, take care of their brothers, take care of their sisters, that's who I want to be. I may never be Peter and John and able to perform miracles. John the Baptist, Jesus said was the greatest to ever do it. He never performed a miracle. Stayed in the woods, ate locusts, baptized, preached. Jesus said he was the greatest to do it. But am I willing to have the heart to take care of my fellow man, to view them as the way God sees them? Because God walks on streets of gold. That's not what he values. God values people. Am I investing in the thing that God values the most, which is people? Am I willing to sacrifice for what he values and cares about the most, which is people? Am I willing to give my time to what God values the most, what he died for, which is people? Am I willing to sacrifice money, time, effort? Am I willing to make this person's need my priority? And am I willing to do it every single day? To be consistent with it. Well, I don't want to feel good because I gave $30 to a mission trip 3 years ago. Can I do it every day? Show people out here in the world, people here in our audience, people, students down in our schools, can I show them every day I value you? My daddy told me something a long time ago, and it has served me well. He says, "Son, you choose your friends. It doesn't matter whether they like you or not. It doesn't matter what they say, whether they want to be your friend or not. It's not their choice. You choose your friends." So if somebody walks up to me and says, "I don't like you," I can still say, "Yeah, but I love you. You need anything, I can take care of you." "No, man, I don't like you." "Yeah, I heard you the first time, but I love you still. What can I do for you?" Nothing. Get away from me. No problem. Hey, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be sitting over there. You need me. I'll be right there for you. Because I choose my friends. I choose whether or not I'm friends with you. That is not your choice. If I choose that I value you, that's my choice. You don't get to take away from that. You don't get to control that. You can call me every name in the book, and trust me, I've been called a few by people I love. Doesn't matter. Because I love you anyway. And you know what's going to happen tonight? When I go home, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask God to go after you so that we can be friends one day. I got a buddy named Steve Jensen. I have lost track of Steve. I got to find him. About 10 years ago, we were bosom buddies. Steve Jensen was a convict. He had a swastika tattooed on his neck. Tattoos all over his back. When we started working together, folks feared Steve. Some of the things that he had on him made me wonder too. So I sat Steve down one day and I said, look, we got to work together. I need to know if I can turn my back on you. He was quiet. He said, you're the first person to talk to me. And then he began to cry. I heard all of Steve's life story, all the circumstances that led him to prison, all the things that he learned and how he's trying to change his life now, but he hadn't had the opportunity to get on track. The funniest thing ever is to watch me and him walking through Scottsdale Fashion Square together and the whole mall part like the Red Sea. Because people are looking at me like, how are you hanging with him with that on his neck? And we're laughing and joking and walking and talking together, not buying a thing because both of us were broke. We just needed some time together. He wanted to get away. Come on, man, let's go for a walk. So we walked the mall. It's amazing to see people's reactions to me and him together. I was there the day he got his tattoo removed. $1,000 it cost him. Left a burn mark on his neck, but the ink is gone. He was smiling. He felt like he could get his life back now. But I valued him enough to say, can we sit down and talk? My goodness, what would America be today if we sat down and talked? If we actually valued each other enough to say, your opinion matters to me, let me hear from you. Even if I disagree, I value you. Even if I don't understand, I value you. Why? Because God died for you. I value you. You're important to me. How can we work together? How can we work this out? Family, today, all I did was come to bring to you a piece of a message that asks you, what do you value? It's not the fancy suits. It's not the nice shoes. It's not the nice car. It's not even a big home. Man, I would love to live in Prescott. Listen, wake up to clean air every day, sunshine, blue skies, and you have rain and you can actually grow stuff here? That's amazing. I put seeds in the ground in Phoenix all the time. Nothing grows. Cactus, you get a lot of cactus. But is that what God values? Or does he value people? I'll tell you how you value somebody and then we'll be done. I work with a man named Mike Ortel. Mike Ortel is a very gregarious man. When we go and sit down and have lunch together, to plan and talk about different things. I can't get 5 minutes with this guy because he is at every single table meeting people, smiling at people, talking with people. And everywhere we go, people know him and they feel honored to see him again. It's amazing the response he gets because he values people more than the meeting. He values their story. He takes time to listen to them, to encourage them. He goes hiking on South Mountain. Some people hadn't seen that man in a year from New York and were back and said, I can't believe you're here. It's you. And he's looking like, who are you? But the year before, some people had come from out of town and went hiking, and Mike was there. And because Mike is who he is, he stopped them to ask them, how are they doing? Where were they from? What's their story? Because he values people. And this guy brought some friends from New York and said, we have to go hike this mountain. You got to meet this guy, Mike. He's like the mountain chaplain. That's what they call him. Because he'll pray with you in a heartbeat. He'll tell you God loves you in a minute. But he wants to hear from you. I pray I could be like Mike. Value people. Not their problems. Not what we're facing. But people. And be consistent. I pray that each one of us is consistent with someone. I want to be as consistent as these friends who dropped him off every day. Because what if that was the day they said, I can't do it today. You know what? I'm tired of doing it. We've been doing it for 5 years. One day won't matter. And that's the day his blessing walked by. My job is to take care of my brothers as best I can. Till the blessing comes. Because I know God. He told me the blessing's coming. But in the meantime, let me be a blessing to someone else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for allowing us to be here, Lord. Lord, the challenge in the story is not what you're going to provide. It's what happens in the meantime. There's a lot that goes on in our daily lives, Lord. Some of us are busy beyond belief. The enemy would love, like I got talking to the elder earlier, the enemy would love to keep us there. But God, in the busyness and the daily goings, do we value people enough? Do we value your creation enough? Do we value the ones you loved enough? Do we value the ones you died for enough to stop and take time for people? Lord, guide us. Sometimes we are so set in our ways, it's ridiculous. We're so focused on the next task at hand, it's absurd. Lord, help us to focus on the things that you value the most. You walk on gold. That's not it. You value people. And let us, Lord, be like you and take care of each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.